Okay. Having a goatee is rude. That's what I heard.
Seriously, being a man, like, it's cultural too. And I'll comment on that. In Asian culture, they don't look at each other in the eye. I'm not speaking them for all, but I'm, you know what I mean? Like, I wave to all my neighbors where I'm at, and they're like, they purposely just go. Because in some cultures, I'm not speaking for Asians, I just...
She's Brazilian, by the way, if you're mentioning her. So that was rude right there. You called a Brazilian Asian. Unless there's an Asian over here. I don't know. Is there an Asian over here? Oh, it's good to be back, y'all. It is good to be back. In light of that, shall we read 1 Corinthians 13 on love? Shall we read that? Oh, man. So good. Yes, sir. Oh. Right into the back. I see that. Yes. This is going to go south quick. I'm telling you guys that much right now. No, we're going to have to determine some... Let's see what the sermon has to say about this. I'm almost there memorizing this. Anybody else having fun trying to? Is anybody else giving it a run? Donna? Was that a scratch of the nose, Molly?
Or scratch my cheek.
Scratch your cheek? I wonder if I could give this a run. I feel like it's showing off and I don't want to do that. Do it. I'm pretty close. And so as you memorize it, and as it sinks into your heart, again, when situations come up, when strife or struggle, that boils up, that's what comes to the surface, is love. And that's what we want. And Paul says in Corinthians 13, if I speak in human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but do not have love, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I've been thinking about this passage and this teaching series, and as we draw this thing to a close, I was thinking this week about maybe a director or a conductor, and if you're an actor or if you play a part in a symphony and you're practicing or you're rehearsing, whether it's a scene or whether it's a part, and the director or the conductor would say, hey, let's take it again from the top, right? And the actor would then go do his scene again, or the orchestra or the band would start the song again, and they would take it from the top. And as I was thinking about this, I feel, again, as we kind of draw this to it, I feel like I could just, anybody feel like we could just restart this series and just learn it again, you know? And we've been going through all these things that, you know, love, the kind of patience that it's able to suffer, the kindness aspect of it. We talked about contentment, and through envy, we talked about pride, and we talked about pride that's specific to Christians, self-righteousness, correct doctrine, achievement. And we talked about that love is not irritable, We talked about that love forgives. We talked that love does not rejoice in evil or injustice or sin, but it rejoices in the truth, in the truth of the reconciliation. We talked about the guy who was sleeping with his father's wife, and it was kind of how he was expelled, and they said, you can't tolerate this, and then he's reconciled back into the congregation. Elliot, 2 weeks ago, spoke about the perseverance aspect of love. And again, as I've been thinking about this, I feel like the Lord's saying, like, and I almost, it's like, hey, let's just take it from the top again, right? Let's just restart this thing, and let's just continue to work on these things, because these are the things that I think when these things, at the very beginning, I had that little prism, I still have it in my bag, and I said, when these things shine through us, this is what matters in the world. This is what matters in life, is having these sort of character traits shine through us, be refracted through us. And I know that as I don't know if anybody else can sometimes feel overwhelmed or discouraged, but I was thinking about this, the very first verse that we studied, we talked about love is patient. And anytime in the scripture, and there's even some translations that do this, that just say that God is patient, God is kind, God does not envy, because God is love, right? And I was thinking about God being patient with me, right? God is patient with me. He's long-suffering, that his primary quality, the first thing that Paul might say about God is that he's patient. And we were talking about this in our men's Bible study on Tuesday morning, where sometimes we just have this mentality that God is just generally displeased with us, or disappointed with us, or frustrated with us, right? And just kind of generally, it's just like, we're just not living up to what God, and just to think that God's primary affect towards us, maybe his primary disposition for us, again, looking here at Corinthians 13, is just patience with us, right? Or what about if that were to be the narrative that you told yourself about God, right? He's not angry with you. He's not frustrated with you. He's not disappointed with you. He's not irritated with you. The primary story, the primary narrative you thought about God when you thought about him is that he's patient with you, right? And I think about that conductor, that director. He's not like, you're not on your 80th take and the director is just, you know, throwing his script across the room and kicking over his chair and saying, this dumb actor. But he's patient, says, let's do it again from the top. Let's take it again from the top. And so he's patient with us. He's patient with us. He's patient with us. That was just kind of an aside, as I can hear my daughter screaming back there for whatever reason is going on. But we're going to finish this. We're going to talk about this week. We're going to talk about it does not dishonor others. We're going to backtrack a little bit. Next week's going to be Mother's Day. So we're going to do something abbreviated and special for the mothers. And I've been putting together something that's kind of a special gathering that'll be different than what we normally do. So if you are a mother, you want to be here. If you have a mother, you want to bring her. But we'll do something special for Mother's Day next week. And then the following week, the 21st, we will review everything. And then we'll start something new in June. Okay? So we're going to talk about dishonor. And we're going to talk about, we'll do Mother's Day next week. And then we'll do a big review on the 21st. And then we'll move on. Or maybe we'll just take it from the top and we'll start all over again. We'll see. When I hear that word dishonor that we're going to talk about this week, that word to me, what does that word have the flavor of? Anybody, I want to see if anybody's on my same wavelength. Dishonor. Military? Okay, good. I didn't think about military, but that's...
Not listening to your parents.
Not listening to your parents? I kind of took it. I guess military would be, but I kind of took it old school. It kind of has like that medieval flavor to me, right? Like, when was the last time a coworker walked up to you and said, "Wow, Matt, you know what you did in the nursing? You know that was really dishonored me," right? Or, you know, your wife just walks up to you and says, "How dare you dishonor me?" Like it's just not a word that we use. Do you use that word, Jesse? Is that why? No.
No, but I can see that.
It's not a word that we use often. One of the things that I do is, and maybe this is helpful, this is just kind of an aside, but I wanted to share this with you. One of the things that I do when I encounter words like this is it's just like, okay, this word doesn't quite make sense to me. So one of the things that you can do is, there's great websites, Bible Hub, Bible Gateway, and if you search that verse, say if you just, even if you just typed in 1 Corinthians 13:5 or whatever verse it is and you're struggling with it, and then you have these Bible sites that show all these different translations. They show how these this word that, that Paul's using here is translated. So, and this is just, this is probably a third of the Bible translations out here. This was all I could fit in this particular screenshot. So this one, the CEB, or here, this one, CSB is rude, rude. This one says rude. This one says rude. This one says, the Darby says, an unseemly manner. This one says, does not behave dishonorably. This one says, I think this kind of, sometimes I'll mix it up a little bit, but this one says ambitious, rude, rude, rude. This one says rude. This one, I love this. It doth, speaking of medieval, it doth no uncomely thing. It seeketh not her own thing. It is not provoked to anger. So this one says kind of an uncomely thing, rude. This one says it's not ill-mannered. This one says it doesn't act improperly, rude, rude. Love has, this one is interesting, says love has good manners. This one, I love this one. I think I'm going to use a little bit of this one next week. But there's one of the translations, I think it's this one right here, but it talks about love in the feminine form. So this one says is not injurious, and then it says seeks not her own. So it kind of talks about love as a female, and I thought that was really, really beautiful, because I do believe that moms have the best capacity to love. Dads, sorry, but moms just they just take the cake. We're serious on that, right? There you go. I got one amen on that one. Too bad your wife wasn't here to hear you, like, you know. That was like a freebie for all you, you know, all you husbands out there, and you just.
It's like a great word for Sean Connery to say.
Uncomely?
No, dishonor.
Dishonor.
All I can hear is saying
that. We're gonna go with the word. I think we'll go with rude. And I just feel like that's why I talked about rude at the very beginning. I just feel like this word makes sense to us in our culture. Unseemly, again, probably not. Act improperly, shamefully, no. But I think rude kind of, I think it makes sense of what Paul's talking about. And then J.D. Jones, in his commentary, and I've shared this a little bit, it's called The Greatest Thing in the World. His commentary says, I like how he kind of paraphrases, so he takes this rude, and this is how he defines it and how he paraphrases it. He says that when we think our own contribution is more important than others, and again, then I said, we are, and again, you can kind of fill in whether you want to use rude or dishonoring or unseemly or shameful, right? But this first part right here, when we think our own contribution is more important than others, right? What Paul's saying is love doesn't do that, right? Love doesn't think its own contribution is more important. When a person is filled with God's light and his love, and that's shining through that person, you're not going to sit there thinking, oh, my contribution is so much more important than what they have to say. Or the second part of this, when we are intent on our own glory, right? So I think those are two good kind of definitions for what this concept. Does this help make sense to what Paul's talking about here when he says it does not dishonor? Love does not dishonor others. Love does not think its own, or this person does not think its own contribution is more important. It's not out there seeking or intent on its own glory. One of the questions we have been asking in this is, again, Paul's not just writing a wedding sonnet for us to read, right? Where's Matt Kinney? He's not here this morning. Matt and Stacy are getting married, and you know, in a couple months, but it's not just like this kind of, sure, we use it at weddings, and it's great for weddings, and it's good for married couples to understand really what love is, but what Paul is primarily doing is he's dealing with issues and sin and strife in the church of Corinth, right? So let's see where he's doing that here, and go over just the next page. So 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to start in verse 26. And again, I don't think in the church Bibles it has like the little paragraph. Mine says good order in worship. Okay, so that's kind of the what Paul's going to be talking about is the order of worship gatherings. So in verse 26, he says, What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church. Let them speak to themselves and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you all can prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophecies. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Now, I'll just read this 34, and I hope it doesn't get too distracting. It's a whole separate issue. 34 and 35, he says, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but they must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak of the church. Now, again, I'll save that for next week for Mother's Day. that's just kind of, I just didn't want to read it because I didn't want people to get all distracted. All like, wah. That's just a whole other thing that we could talk about. What I want to talk then, I'll finish up here, 36. Or did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are prophets or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. Those who ignore this will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So, I want to show you the scene at the Corinthian church, right? In this church in Corinth. When they got together, you have to understand that gatherings were not standardized. When you guys come to a church gathering on Sunday morning, you kind of know what to expect, right? But in Corinth, there wasn't a standard gathering format, right? And there wasn't, the second point, it didn't follow this fixed plan, right? There wasn't necessarily a pastor or a minister. Occasionally, you might have an apostle, or you might have a leader or an elder that might have kind of some... But there wasn't like this man who kind of got up and made everything happen. Really, the church was just kind of open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So when the church came together, as Paul's talking about in Corinthians 14, if someone had a hymn or a psalm, they would do it, right? If someone was moved by the Holy Spirit that had a teaching or a revelation, they would share it. If somebody had a tongue, they would speak it. If somebody would interpret that tongue, they would interpret it. If somebody had a prophecy, they would prophesy over the church, right? So imagine the church getting together and acting like this. Now, imagine we did this. Imagine this was our gathering. We gathered together, and Jo Lynn had been moved by a hymn or a psalm that she wanted to share, and she brought her guitar and says, I'm going to share this thing, right? And then somebody, Elliot, you had this teaching, this revelation that the Lord had given you about the agricultural revolution that you were just primed to speak, right? And then, let's see here, Mark, who's my closet Pentecostal, you had this tongue that you were just waiting to pray out in front of everybody. And Donna, my soft-spoken prophet in the back, the Lord had given you a prophecy. And Jesse, you were going to interpret the tongue. And everybody had something that they wanted. Everybody came on Sunday morning and like, I got this thing I got to do. I got this word that I got to share. Now this could be, let's talk about the two options. This could be incredibly beautiful, couldn't it? If Jo Lynn had a hymn or a psalm from the Lord that she's like, if I don't share this thing, I'm going to spontaneously combust, right? And Mark, you had your tongue. And Elliot, you had your tea. And this could be really an incredibly beautiful way to gather, right? Now, what's the flip side of that? Chaos, right? The flip side of that is in Corinth, it seemed that everyone was so eager to speak or to sing or to share that all that was left was disorder. And this is what Paul's talking about. This is what Paul's addressing here. In modern times, just to kind of give you a flavor of this, in modern times, there's a denomination within Christianity called the Quakers or the Friends. Has anybody heard of the Quakers or the Friends? Okay. this apprentice experience that I'm doing in Kansas is part of Friends University. It's part of a Quaker, it comes out of the Quaker tradition. The Quaker tradition really peaked in about the late 1800s, early 1900s. It's kind of when the Quakers, I don't know, and plus you just picture Quaker oatmeal and you picture the guy on the front of Quaker oatmeal and just like, oh yeah, that kind of old time people. Anybody else picturing that? Molly, you with me? Ronnie, you're with me?
The first thing he says to me was, they make good oatmeal.
They make good oatmeal. So you kind of picture this kind of scene happening, right? So the Quakers, the Friends, now here's what they do. Here's what's fascinating about the Quakers or the Friends. They have two ways to gather, right? They have a group of people that gather, and they do they call it programmed worship, the way that we do our programmed gathering, right? You guys know that when you come, I'm going to do some announcements, somebody's going to do some teaching, we're going to do some music, we're going to do communion, and we're going to fellowship, right? We more or less have a program that we kind of stick to. They also, the Quakers, have something called unprogrammed worship, where they don't have any program. They just kind of, so to speak, have a free-for-all. Now, I was actually researching this, and the Quakers have this incredible video library on YouTube of all their kind of different traditions or kind of things that they do. And I watched this video about their unprogrammed worship, and it was so fascinating. Like, I have to share this with the church. So we're going to watch a short video from the Quakers on this unprogrammed worship. Just to give you a flavor of, again, Corinth, I think, was a little bit more chaotic. You're going to see everybody kind of sitting nice and neat in this video. But it's kind of got this like, oh, this is what it would look like if we all came together and there just wasn't anything. Okay, so let's watch it together.
Believe that if you want to find out what God has to say, you need to listen. And so we spend a lot of time listening in quiet prayer. And that quiet prayer time, which can happen anytime, anywhere, is the heart of the Quaker religious experience.
If you are going to go into a Quaker meeting for the first time, congratulations. So walk in, sit down, be quiet. What you expect when you're there, besides that you're just go with the flow, is different things depending on where you are.
Unlike some other churches, you don't need to dress up with a suit and tie or a fancy dress. Most folks come in jeans, t-shirts, or shorts, t-shirts, whatever you're comfortable in.
So if you're thinking about coming to a meeting and you have children, you really need to know that you have to bring them. they may or may not enjoy themselves, but the community is when we're always so thrilled to have young people join us. They come and they're bringing their aliveness and their love and their genuineness. So please, yeah, bring them. They are welcome. So if you come into this space and you're looking for images or maybe words on the walls, some kind of direction, and you're going to notice that there isn't going to be any there. From the very beginning of Quakerism, it's about the inside. So it's about you not looking around you for that, but really going inward for your own wisdom, for your own piece of the divine that's been given to you.
Sometimes a worship room will look like a really old building with benches that have been sat on by thousands of Quakers over hundreds of years, and sometimes it will look like the basement of another local church. Something that's common to them is that people often will enter already in silence, find a place in the room, and sit down in silence. Anyone coming into the room can sit anywhere. There's not a right place or a wrong place to sit.
Before you go into a meeting for worship for the first time, tell you what I always told my kids when they were little every week before we went in, which is just remember when you go in to just sit down and listen for God, that God is here with us and this is a space to listen.
The first time I went to Quaker meeting, I didn't know how to listen because I'd never listened in church before. I had to work on that process of figuring out what I'm listening for, am I listening to myself, what's going on, what is everyone else listening to, and how does that affect the community and me.
So in that quietness, you walk in, you say, okay, everybody's sitting there quietly, when are the directions going to come, what am I going to do? Just follow suit. You sit down.
Just sit down and be in that space and feel the space and the people around you. And open yourself as much as you can. Just continue to notice how you can be aware of all that's around you and all that's within you and how that's all connected to everybody else in the room.
It's called unprogrammed worship because there's no sermon, there's no hymns, no Bible readings, no prayers written out ahead of time. The whole idea of unprogrammed worship is to spend quiet time in prayer with our hearts and minds open to God.
If God has ever spoken, then God is still speaking. And expecting God to move through somebody, maybe through me, maybe not through me, maybe just internally, and the message is just for me, maybe one of these to be shared. And I think that is so provocative. It's provocative to say, like, there's no guidelines here. Like, what can I want to know what I'm expecting. And I don't. I don't know what I'm expecting every Sunday, but I know that I'm expecting.
Sometimes during that quiet time, people will feel moved to speak. It might be just a couple of words, or it might be several minutes. And then there'll be some more quiet time, and maybe later on someone else will speak. They might continue what the first person says, or they might go on in a different direction.
We've had people dance a message. We've had people walk a message. We've had people sing a message, in addition to the usual standing up and giving a verbal message. And it might just be like that for an hour. And then, what to expect at the end? It'll be like it's just somehow it just started happening. Everyone will start shaking hands,
which sort of signifies the changing from the spiritual to the secular world of sorts.
And then we'll all be aware that that's happening. We'll follow suit. So all this handshaking is going to happen and this greeting.
Generally, Quakers have a litany of announcements of various activities that are going on. What protests were involved in this time around, or what good organizations to be part of, or what potlucks are happening, things like that. And then usually Quakers gather for coffee, tea, catch up with each other, see how things are going on throughout the week. And
particularly when I'm new to a community, I tend to want to kind of like sneak in and sneak out again, and I find that it's a good discipline for me. That often there's all of this community building, conversation, activity that happens after worship, which is like really an important part of the worship experience. Building connections with one another that make the worship richer and deeper.
And that's about it. That's a Quaker meeting for worship.
So now that you have 1,000 more questions than, I quit that. Anybody want to dance a message? Donna?
Bring out the kids.
Yeah.
So that's how the Quakers get down, is they kind of gather together. And again, this kind of unprogrammed version of it. They gather together and they, hold on, let me bring this back up. They sit in silence, and if somebody has a word, if somebody has a dance, if somebody has a song, if somebody has a hymn or a teaching, and they get together. And again, I wish they would have shown a little bit more of that, because it just looked like everybody sat there in silence for an hour and a half. Which, you know what I was thinking about, Jesse? I was thinking about Sebastian and Jeanette sitting at a Quaker meeting, just sitting for silence for an hour and a half. Oh, man. So... But where are we at here? Where are my Quakers at?
I was thinking it'd be fun to go to like a Quaker church if like you had an outrageous form of Tourette's or something.
But I show that, first off, I just found that fascinating. And those are some of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? That's how they gather and they have this unprogrammed. I had this idea at one point that I wasn't, a lot of my week is spent kind of preparing these teachings and thinking about these teachings. And I thought, what about if I just, if I forego all that teaching time and we just gather together and we would open the scripture and say, Holy Spirit, speak to us. And I've always kind of wanted to do that. And maybe the Quakers have inspired me to rethink, consider that idea. But just to gather together and say, I think it was A.J. Mendoza. He's like, I don't know what to expect, but I come expecting. I thought that was so beautiful. I don't know what I don't know what's going to happen, but I come expecting. And if God has spoken, then God is still speaking. So you have that, the Quakers, you have in Corinth probably ended up a lot more disorderly. And I think that's what Paul was talking about when he would say that, look, everybody was coming together. And what they were intent on is they were intent on getting their own glory, or they were intent saying that my contribution, whether it's a hymn or a prophecy or a psalm or a song, my contribution is more important. And Paul was addressing that, and I think what the Quakers do, what we see there in that meeting, is almost the fruit of Paul's labor, right? That 2,000 years down the line, you'd have these people that could come together with an unprogrammed style of worship, and again, not intent on their own glory, not thinking that their own contribution is more important, but that they would share, and that they would speak, and that they would minister into one another's lives. It's beautiful. What happens is that we still have this problem today, though, don't we? We have not quite figured this all out. And so I just want to share a couple practical things here at the very end. I want to share how we can, so to speak, not be rude or not dishonor people here in our church. And then I also want to share about how you can do that in your home. Or, again, to use the flip side, how you can honor people here at church, how you can esteem people here at church, and how you can do that in your own home. All right? So here's four things. First, I want to talk about listening, and this is kind of how we can do this at church, how we can honor or esteem people at church. The author Chuck Palahniuk says, when people think you're dying, they really listen to you instead of just waiting for their turn to speak. I remember seeing this years ago, and I just thought that this is so profound. How often do we listen to people, and what we're not listening for is really what they're saying. We're just waiting for our turn to speak. We're just formulating in our mind how we're going to respond to what they say. Right? And one of the big things about the C's with the G's here is we have this beautiful time of sharing, of open kind of like, hey, what has the Lord spoken to you? And sometimes I feel it in myself when somebody shares something, my primary response is, well, how am I going to pastor what that person said? How am I going to have a funny or witty comment to that person? How am I going to create like this insightful depth to this comment? And this really convicted me because instead of really listening to somebody, sometimes we just wait for our turn to speak, right? And to show honor to somebody, to really esteem somebody, and to actually listen to what they're saying, I think is one of the ways, when Paul says it doesn't dishonor other people, right? It's not rude to other people. See, This is that definition that J.D. Jones says, when we think our own contribution is more important than others, right? So Mary shares something, and then all I'm thinking is about, well, my contribution is probably more important than hers, so I'm just going to talk over top of her, right? So I would just, this is an encouragement for our church. When we have our sharing time, which we'll do today, and this is a big part of our church, I love this about our church, how do we engage as great listeners to our brothers and sisters, right? Now, this doesn't have to be awkward and weird where Elliot shares something and we all just sit here for 7 minutes just, I have received that, Elliot. But to really listen to somebody, not just to think about what you're going to respond with, not just waiting your turn to speak, not just thinking about the next joke that you're going to make, but really say, I want to listen to that person. I want to understand their perspective, their story, what they're journeying through. And if you don't like that, just read this proverb, because proverb says it's stupid and embarrassing to give an answer before you listen. That could be my life verse right there. You know, people have their little life verse. What's your life verse? Oh, it's stupid and embarrassing to give an answer before you listen. So I think this is a good thing. Just listen. This is a way that we can honor people. It's a way that we can esteem people here in our church. The second thing I would say is to encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage each other every day. while you have the opportunity. If you do this, none of you will be deceived by sin and become stubborn. Encourage each other every day while you have the opportunity, right? For me, this kind of got real practical because I was imagining a church, a group of folks or a church that would come together to encourage one another. I'll give a little bit of self-disclosure. Sometimes when I come to church on a Sunday morning, I can be more preoccupied with my personal appearance. I can be more preoccupied with the amount of people that are here. I can become preoccupied with, even as I'm preaching, is this sermon going well? Like I'm reading the audience thinking, are people engaged? Are they checked out? Have they fallen asleep? Right? I can become preoccupied with so many different things about myself. And I was thinking about one of the ways that you can really honor or esteem someone is that when we gather together, we ask, Lord, how could I build somebody up here? How could I inspire them? How could I reassure them? God, who is it this morning that needs to encourage someone means to speak courage into their life? Who is it, Lord, that you've put on my heart this morning to go and speak a word of blessing, to go and speak a word of inspiration, to go and speak a word to build that person up? If we gather together, a way that love will shine through you, instead of me sitting here like, wow, does this sweater look good? You know, like, Lord, who is it that you're asking me to encourage? Who is it that you're asking me to speak to? And imagine if the church came together with that mindset. Imagine if we took on that mindset. And when we gathered in the morning, we weren't so preoccupied with whatever we got going on, but our main preoccupation was, how can I encourage someone in our church? Imagine if that happened in Corinth, right? When everybody had their word or their hymn or their psalm or their prophecy or their tongue, and their primary preoccupation in their mind was, how will I use this to encourage people, right? Not how is this just, you know, how am I just going to make myself look great, you know, chase my own glory, chase my own fame. How will I use this to encourage people? So in our church, I think two things we could commit to, I think they're really simple, is just let's listen to one another and let's encourage one another, right? This is a great way. When Paul says love is not dishonoring, it's not rude, right? And a way to honor someone or to esteem them is to listen to them and to encourage them. Amen on that?
Amen.
Amen, right? Okay, now the Jews, the sages, the early Israelites believed that the home was the temple, right? So the home, in essence, is the church. It's kind of one of the thoughts behind the fourth groups, the house church, right? So we're going to say that, look, whatever we say about church is also true in the home. Imagine if you listen to your wife. Imagine if you really listen to your children. Imagine if you begin to encourage people, right? So these also apply in the home. But let me share two things that I would say could be specific in the home. First off is to say please and thank you. I was reading kind of all over the place for this teaching, and one of the blogs that I came across, I just happened to read this guy's blog, and he was talking about Corinthians 13:5. And one of the translations we even saw says, like, love has good manners. Do you remember that one at the very bottom? It talked about love as manners. So he translated rude, and he was kind of talking about the way that the Lord was speaking to him was to have good manners. So he's writing about this on his blog, and he says one of the things that he was trying to do to his kids was teach them to say please and thank you, right? And his kids weren't doing this. His kids weren't saying please and thank you. And if he gets so frustrated, he says, why doesn't you guys say please and thank you? And his wife says, oh, that's because you never do, right? And he was so convicted, and he shared honestly and openly, he said, I was so convicted, and he committed to just saying please and thank you. Now, again, I don't think Paul's just talking about manners, but I think one of the ways that we can honor, like, that we can honor one another's contributions in the home, right? We're all chipping in together, and one of the ways that you can honor someone's contribution is to use these words. Hey, thank you for contributing in that way. I appreciate that, right? This should be like Sunday school stuff, but we need to be reminded about this because we just go through life, through home, we're comfortable with the people, and we forget that we can even say thank you to I can say thank you to my wife. I can say thank you to my kids, right? I can say please to them, and I can teach them this. This is a way to honor or to esteem one another, okay? Just the simple, simple please and thank you, right? Amen on that? Yes. It's another good one. I'm giving you guys, Elliot would say solid gold, right? Lastly, I would say the sarcasm sabbatical. I read, anybody familiar with Donald Miller? Any Donald Miller fans out there? Blue Like Jazz guy? Anybody remember that guy? Blue Like Jazz. He used to have this blog that he, this is another blog, but this was, I read this like 5 years ago. And he talked about sarcasm. And I want to read that, this to you. It's only three paragraphs. It was just like a real short, almost, I don't even say it's a blog post. It's just an extended tweet, more or less. But he says this, and here's why I talk about a sarcasm sabbatical. He says, not long ago, I was talking with an older, wiser friend when she asked me a difficult question, and I made a joke. Anybody ever do that? Right. My friend laughed, but then noted I often made jokes when it would be more appropriate and healthy to connect. She said I was funny, but she'd rather know the real me than watch me hide. The truth is, she was right. I was hiding. Sarcasm and joking around are great in moderation, but often what hides behind the cynical exterior is a heart that has been hurt. If that last line made you reach for a sarcastic comeback or joke, you're likely the person I'm talking to. Sarcasm and joking are great in moderation, but often what hides behind the cynical exterior is a heart that's been hurt. Donald closes by saying this. He says, here's a little experiment for you. If you're the type to joke around a bit too much, take a break for the next 48 hours. When you're tempted to tell a joke, instead, move towards the person or the people you are with. Ask them serious questions about their work, their relationships, their dreams. Connect on a real level instead of trying to entertain. Your heart will thank you. I think what's behind sarcasm, as Jones would say, or as we talk, is sometimes sarcasm is a way to make our own contribution more important when that person has shared, right? Somebody shared something with you, and you have that joke, you have that sarcastic comeback, you have that little, you know, kind of one-up that you want to share. And instead of again, trying to one-up that person, you just ask them, I love what he says, move towards the people you are with. I read this 5 years ago, and I remember being so struck by this, and I want to, occasionally this happens to me where I can do this, where somebody shares something, and instead of being funny, Eric, I can be, let me move towards that person. But I was so struck by this. And so even at home, you know, a lot of language that happens with spouses, probably older kids, I don't know if Jeanette quite gets sarcasm, but a lot of that stuff that we can use is we just take a break from that. We would just take, like, what he says is a sarcasm sabbatical. So here's the four things. And again, church or home, I think this is all works. You know, we can listen to one another. We can encourage one another. We can use please and thank you. Or again, we can just kind of take that sabbatical from the sarcasm, from the jokes. Amen? Okay. Let me say a word of prayer. And let's have a little bit of time discussing this. I think there are some important things that we're talked about. Lord, thank you for this. And I know that we all probably, we sit here and we have these moments when we're just tempted to make our own contribution stand out. We get bent on our own fame or on our own glory. And we just see that love just doesn't act like that. When your light, when your love is shining through us, we're not the kind of person that's trying to one-up. We're not the kind of person that's trying to always have that funny joke. We're not the kind of person that's just waiting for our turn to speak. Lord, thank you. Just speak to us this morning, Lord, and challenge our hearts in the ways that we can have your love shine through us in a way that honors and esteems people, in a way that loves one another. This, the greatest commandment, to love God and to love one another. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. A couple questions here, and we'll take some time, and I'll flip the lights back on. When someone dishonors you or is rude to you, what is your primary reaction? Maddie Matt, when they're going 55 in the carpool lane, what is your primary reaction? On the left-hand side or the right-hand side?
The shoulder.
The shoulder, good. which paraphrase resonated more with you when you kind of think about that rude? When we think our own contribution is more important than others? When we are intent on our own glory? Listening or an encouraging? What word would you like to work more on in the coming weeks? Please and thank you, or the sarcasm sabbatical, what concept would you like to work on more in the coming weeks? So just take a couple minutes and discuss those questions with great listening and without sarcasm. Say please and thank you. And then we'll talk about that in a little bit.